Make your way to your seats. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'll have you turn to the book of Acts. And we are now in the series going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And I'm really excited about where the Lord is taking us as we study the birth of the church. And really, the series is called This Is the Way. Would you say those words with me? This is the way. I was told by somebody I'm supposed to say I've spoken when I'm done because it's, you know, but this is the way. Because the early followers of Jesus, they would have called themselves followers of the way. And this morning, as we dive into God's word, I want us to talk about this big idea. And the title of my message today is God Loves the World. You guys believe that? Two of you believe that. The rest of you are going to believe it by the time I'm done, I hope and I pray. And today, I want to talk about some things that are unstoppable. Can you guys think of anything on earth that is unstoppable? Some of y'all might instantly go to a two-year-old after eating cake, right? Something like that. And they stop after a while. They run out of energy and they crash out. I have experience in that regard. Sometimes we'll think of natural phenomenon like tornadoes or hurricanes. I think I got a picture of one of those big tornadoes. And my wife and I, as we were running from a tornado this last May, driving through Oklahoma, we felt like there was an unstoppable force that was behind us, and we were driving as quick as we could. And we learned that when the semi-trucks get off the freeway, you get off the freeway. It's really smart. So we learned that there's things that feel unstoppable, but even a mighty tornado or a hurricane eventually gets to a place where the wind stops blowing and it stops moving forward. See, there's only the only thing that is an unstoppable force that we see ever is the love and mercy of God. Because it just keeps going. It keeps going and it keeps going. And God tells us he wants us to be part of his movement that is also unstoppable. Some of y'all can say that's the church. And God's movement of his people is an unstoppable force for the kingdom of heaven that God says shall not be stopped. In fact, Jesus makes that promise to the church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. There's something of God's unstoppable force behind his movement of his people. And today I want to talk about that unstoppable force. Some of y'all are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? But God says, I want you to be part of this movement of what I'm doing on earth. And it's an unstoppable move of God's Spirit. It's an unstoppable move of God's love and his mercy going to all nations, to Mexico, to Canada, and to places all around our globe. God says, I have an unstoppable force. And there's only one thing this side of heaven that is unstoppable, and that is God's church. But sometimes we have a wrong view of church, don't we? I just for a second, I want you to imagine, what does the word church, when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Place to worship.
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ, okay. I remember my wife, and I can't even do it, but I remember my wife when I met her, how do you do it, honey? She taught me this little kid's thing she learned. She goes, this is the church, and this is the steeple. Open the door, and here's all the people. I never learned that as a kid. I was like, that's really cool. But sometimes we think of a church as being a steeple, or it's a place, or it's somewhere we go. But if you were to ask the first century church, the followers of the way, as we're about to read in the book of Acts, what is church? They wouldn't have had any of that in their mind at all when they think about this thing that we call the church. And from its inception, the church was nothing more than a movement of the Holy Spirit of God, moving men and women into their city and into their region and into their world to show and share the good news of God's great love. That would have been their conception of what church was all about. And we thank God for a building that we have. Don't we thank God for a building to meet in when it's cold and rainy and there's a place to meet? We thank God for the parking lot that blesses our neighborhood, our students across the way, and the baseball field across the way. We thank God for the blessing of a facility to gather in. But church is not a building. And as we're going to talk about today, God's intention of that was never that we would think of church as a place to go, but we would think of it as a way. As a move of God moving towards heaven. And the Greek word that we translate as church in the Bible is this word ecclesia. Some of you have heard of that word. You're familiar with that word, but it comes from two different words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means called out. So the ecclesia, the church of God, is literally the called out ones. God is calling out his people to go. The idea and conception of church as being a place to go instead of as a people to be called out and moving towards the things of God is never in God's mind as far as what we designed us to be. In fact, the terrible thing happened. The early church, and I don't want to get too geeked out in history, but I love the study of God's church. But in the early church, God's church at first was persecuted in some ways. And as the Roman Empire adopted Christianity and welcomed Christianity, this unfortunate thing happened to the people of God. Instead of God's people seeing themselves as the called out ones sent by God on a mission from God, they began to see themselves as a place to worship with beautiful buildings. And I love the buildings that God has graced his church with. It's amazing, but that's not what it's all about. In fact, the English word church is not from ecclesia, but it's from a German word, Kirche, which means sacred place or gathering for religious worship. Sometimes we have that mind. That's what church is all about. But today I hope and pray that as we look at the followers of the way in the book of Acts, we would change our thinking a little bit. That maybe, just maybe, we would start seeing ourselves as the church and not this beautiful building that we're graced with as the church. That we wouldn't say to ourselves and to our spouses and to our children, hey, we're going to church today, but we're going to gather with God's people today. See, it's a subtle mind shift. It's a subtle change. But there's something powerful that takes place when we think of those words. See, God's unstoppable way was about to have an encounter with the world. And what I love about the book of Acts is we see how God chose to bring this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent his son, that Jesus lived among us a sinless and perfect life, that he died on the cross, and he was raised from the grave 3 days later supernaturally, and that he ascended to the Father. This good news that they were witness to, God was bringing the nations of the world to come be near to Jerusalem. And as we looked at last week, he did a mighty outpouring of his spirit. In fact, he did such a mighty thing that people from all around are like, what's going on over there? And they all gather around to hear what's taking place. But God had gathered the nations of the world to experience this encounter with the living and real God. And he did it for a reason, because God loves the world. So with that out of the way, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn to verse 5, and we're going to read the first couple of verses, and then we'll dive deeper today. But it says this: Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. Say every nation. From every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit coming, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak, the disciples. They're speaking in here their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How then that we hear each of us in his own native language? God was doing a miracle, allowing his people to speak the language of those nations of the world, those different tongues and different ethnic groups and different people from all across the globe. They were speaking in languages that were native to them. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Elis, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. All of these groups, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does it mean? What does it mean, they said. So I want you just to imagine and picture this. We looked at this part of the scripture last week. But all the nations of the world are gathered in Jerusalem for this festival that God had called all the Jews of the nations to gather together. And they hear the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their native language. An impossible feat for these Galileans to know their native languages from all these different places. And I just want to ask you the question, have you ever walked into a situation and felt like, man, I was just set up in a good way? You ever been set up in a good way? Like God was just opening doors in front of you. Maybe you've not had that. I felt that way the day that my beautiful bride walked through the door when I was serving in youth group. I was like, the heavens parted and the angel came down and the light came and I heard the music, you know, the angelic music. Oh. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe I'm exaggerating and embellishing, but that's how I remember it. Maybe you've had an opportunity or an experience like that where you feel like, man, things are just lining up. Things are just, they're happening perfectly. And sometimes we'll say, what a coincidence. Don't you know that there's no coincidences in the kingdom of God? There's things that God is doing in front of us and before us that we have no, we don't even understand what he's doing, but he's setting up. And for this moment, God was setting things in order. And there are moments that I believe are providentially orchestrated. Things that I would call divine appointments of God's Holy Spirit, where God is saying, I'm setting things in motion for you, that just as the book of Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 2:10 that God created us for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's these opportunities, these God moments where God opens doors. He's setting things in motion in front of us, and we don't even see it. By the way, isn't that an awesome surprise that the Lord sets up for us? Sometimes we think that he's setting us up. No, he's got a surprise for us. He's got good things in front of your feet. And there's moments and opportunities, these divine appointments of the Holy Spirit, where God opens up opportunities, things that he's been creating and preparing us for, that man, we're not even expecting. My wife tends to hear the voice of the Lord quite often in this way. She'll be in the right place at the right time. And maybe you've had that encounter, that experience, where you're standing in line at a checkout line and you just happen to be standing next to someone that needs to hear the hope of what God's done in your life. They're going through a hard season. They're going through a hard time. I think back to a couple months ago, I often prepare my sermons in Starbucks because I like coffee, right? I'll just admit it. My name is Brian and I enjoy coffee. But I sit there and I happen to sit down next to a man, and this man tells me after a few minutes of conversation, he's been running from God. And what does God do? He puts a pastor down sitting next to him. And he tells me specifically that he has no hope and that he's helplessly addicted. And I sit down next to him, you'll never guess this, but God, I'm preparing a message tomorrow about how God wants to give you hope and God wants to set you free from addictions. And it's like, God set me in this spot right next to you. Now, I have no idea what the story has taken place in his life, but I do know that God will orchestrate divine appointments of his Spirit as he did here in the book of Acts, as it just so happened, just coincidentally, that the nations of the world were gathered at the same moment where the Holy Spirit fell and gave these believers the ability to speak in other languages and proclaim the glories of God. See, there are moments and opportunities in our life that if we will avail ourselves to them, if we'll just say, God, I'm yes. He'll put us in situations. He'll use the circumstances of our lives to speak hope into a coworker's life, to give an encouraging word to a barista that needs to hear an encouraging word from the Lord. And I might have gone in there on a mission for coffee, but God says, you know, you're on a mission for God. And if we'll avail ourselves to it, I believe God will open up opportunities in front of us. He'll create and orchestrate. He's already doing them, but I'm afraid that I miss some of those. I'm afraid that we miss some of those because we're too busy getting to where we're going. We're too distracted with our devices or with our agendas or with whatever it is that's taking place. And God says, I've got a plan for your life. So what does this passage teach us about God and what he's like? I want to give you a couple notes this morning. The first is this, that the day of Pentecost, the day when God sends the Holy Spirit to descend on his church, it demonstrates God's desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. That God demonstrates very clearly that he wants this message to spread around the globe. Now, I don't even know if we can grasp the importance of this moment, because we live in an always on, perpetually connected generation, don't we? I can live stream this message to Facebook, to people around the world. I can share a post and people around the world will see it. But in this day and age, the only way this message would have left Jerusalem is on the lips of those that walked out of it. And God intentionally brought the nations of the world to Jerusalem to hear and experience this thing, because God is wanting to send his good news message to the ends of the world. He wants a global manifestation of his church, of his movement. See, God does care about the whole world. He loves the whole world. Sometimes for us, it's hard to love the world, isn't it? We can love it conceptually. We can love it intellectually. But I have a difficult time loving myself and loving my family and taking care of my own needs. For me to think about my neighbor, that's hard work. For me to think about the person that lives across the city from me, that's even harder work. For me to love the nation that I've been called to, that's even harder work. And for me to fathom loving the world, well, that sometimes gets to be so obscure that it's hard for me to fathom what that looks like. But God says he loves the whole world. And God didn't just demonstrate his love. He didn't just declare his love from a cloud. He didn't just send us a book, although he's given us his word to teach us about him. God demonstrated his love in the sending of his son. Of course, we're all familiar with the passage, the most often quoted passage in all the New Testament, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, God's message wasn't just in words, but it was in deed. He didn't just say, I love you, but he demonstrated it. And love, real love, is always demonstrable. It's always something that can be seen. It's always something that is more than just words or lip service or sentimentality. Real love is always a verb. And as God loved the world, he didn't just say he loved the world, but he sent his son. And as we know the rest of the story, he sent his son to die in my place for my sins, to die in your place for your sins. And this is the love that God had, that not that we loved him first, but he loved us first. And God loved the whole world. But his love for the world was more than just theoretical love. Again, it was demonstrated. And God calls his ecclesia, his church, his called out ones. He calls us to be set in motion with a purpose. And I think of it like this, that God calls us to be set in motion with purpose. It's like this. It's like imagine a stream. And sometimes we don't like to think of in those terms. I think I've got a picture of a stream. Noah, you can put that on the screen. But we think about a stream, and God says, I want your lives to be overflowing with my living water. And God gives this great picture of this living water that flows from heaven. But God says, I want your lives to be like a stream of living water that births up, that flows up to eternal life. But God says this, if you ever see a stream, maybe you've been high in the mountains and you see it's a beautiful little trickle. And then you go further down the hill and more water is added to it and it's moving. It's really moving and it's going quicker and quicker. Everywhere that water impacts, you'll see life teeming around it, animals and plants and all these things. In fact, most every civilization you see throughout human history is around a water source. But as that river starts to flow, or the stream turns into a river, it begins to change the landscape of everything around it. It brings life, it brings sustenance, it brings all sorts of good things to those around it. And God says, our church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, they're not just a place to go, they're a move of God in a world that transforms everything that they encounter. Amen? God wants to use his church. He wants to use your life to change your city. God wants to use your life to use the experiences and the gifts that he's placed in you and all of the things that he's put inside of you. He wants to use your life to make a difference in the job that God has assigned you to be at, and the neighborhood that God has planted you in, and the city that he has set you to be part of. God says, I want to use your life to make a difference. But it'll only happen if we'll avail ourselves to this identity, to not being a people that go to a place, but to be a people on the way, a people of the way that say, God, we're moving with you into the city and into the neighborhoods and into my job place and into the places that you send me to go. So the called out ones are sent with a purpose. And I want to ask you this question. What would happen if every member of the ecclesia, if every member of God's church would see themselves not just as a person who goes into a building, but as a man or a woman that is sent, is the called out one of God for my job, the called out one of God in my neighborhood, the called out one of God at Starbucks, at Ralph's, at those places that you send me, Lord. What would happen if God did that, if we saw those people around us, not just as people, but as God's beloved sons and daughters, if we saw ourselves as people on the way, and we said to them, this is the way. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. See, I believe it would change everything. But it would only take place if we really truly believe that the call of God to be the sent people of his mission was not just a call for someone else, but it was a call for me. And we continue with the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Some of the people, they're unbelieving what's taking place, but then God calls it out. But others were mocking. They're saying, they must be filled with new wine. They're crazy, right? They're just speaking in crazy language. We don't understand them. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. It's the morning. It's the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he brings him back Old Testament to the prophet of Joel, who says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Say all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This isn't just for the men. This isn't just for the women. It says, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's not just for the young. But it's also not just for the old, for those of wisdom and stature. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It's not just for the rich, but it's also for the poor. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And we know that the sun turned dark as Jesus hung on the cross. But before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I get an amen in the house? See, God says, and he's declaring that this good news, the good news that the disciples are witnesses of, it's not just for the select few, that this is the good news for the world. Of course, we understand and believe that not all will be saved, only those who respond to the call of the Lord. But what God is declaring here is that God makes no distinction. We don't have to be from a certain family or be a certain gender or be a certain age or have a certain amount of money in the bank to be loved by God, to be called by God, to be sent on God's mission as his ecclesia, as his sent out and called out ones. God says, my call is for all people everywhere. He's declaring that the called out ones are for all people, and God's spirit is for all flesh. That there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love, but there's also no exclusions. There's no fine print that says, oh, only if you're of this gender, only if you're born in this zip code, or only if you come from this nation or this land will you be called into God's kingdom. No, no, no. God says, I call all men and women alike, young and old alike, rich and poor alike, all those things that we try and draw lines around and say, God can only love these people and not those people. God says, nah. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And when we'll take hold of this, it will change the way we look at broken and hurting people in our city. When we see this, I'm even afraid to say it, when we see the stinky, smelly homeless man that sits next to us at a Starbucks, and he reeks of alcohol. We'll see him as a stinky, smelly man who's alcoholic. We'll see him as God's beloved son who's stuck in an addiction that God says, I loved him enough to send Jesus. And it'll wreck us for this world if we'll take hold of that. if we'll grab the Father's heart and say, Lord, would you help me to see people not by the way that the world sees people? They see black and white. They see Democrat and Republican. They see this neighborhood or that neighborhood. But God, you said you see image bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, men and women made in the Imago Dei in the image and likeness of God, who are of infinite worth. God, give me those eyes. God, let me see people the way you see people. Let me just make it more practical. See, God says it's for all people. And that we can get that real theoretical. God's called you to be part of his ecclesia. He's called you to be a called out one in your neighborhood and your street. He's called you to be one that is a light in the darkness, that is salt in a place that needs saltiness. You know what I'm saying? God has called you to be that person, that one, that sent one in your neighborhood, in your family. Yes, even on the freeway when you're driving down the road and you need to be a light instead of a machine gun, which you want to be. All right, you got to be a light. And some of us, we're looking. We're just waiting. We're like, God, how do I know this is for me? We're just waiting for a sign. Well, here's your sign. All right? We have a picture of it, I think. Here's your sign. There it is. There's a sign you've been looking for. God says it's for you. God says this call is for you. It's not for the person. It is for them too, but this is for you. We got to stop thinking that this is a call for your pastor, or this is a call for your spouse, or this is a call for somebody else. God says, I've called you to be my sent out, my set apart one that I want to use as a follower of this way to bring many people into the family of God. See, God wants to change the world through you. I pray and hope that you believe that today. That God wants to change the world through you, but he can only do that if you'll see yourself not just as a broken and fragile human being, but you'll see yourself as one that God came and loved and died for and redeemed so that you could be set apart, called apart to be his chosen vessel and instrument of grace. He can only see yourself. He can only use you if you'll avail yourself to it and you'll say, Lord, I'm just a guy in Starbucks. God, I'm just a guy at my job place. I'm just here, Lord, but I know you can do something greater than I can even imagine. See, the Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we believe that, friends. That's why we make such a big deal about inviting our friends and our neighbors to this good news, to hear and respond to this good news of Jesus' great love. Because we believe that God says that there's a way for all to be saved, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, what I love about God is that, sure, God wants to work out our sin and our brokenness, but God doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he loves us. He loves us first. And here's the thing that God knows. He won't leave us the way he found us. And he won't leave you the way he found you. And some of us, we're like, oh, God, I'll come to you with this problem once I've got it fixed. That's the dumbest idea you ever had. Come to God and God will help you. He'll give you the power to overcome the work of sin in your life. And God loves us right when we're here in the miry pit, when we need the grace of God. That's when it comes. That's what God wants to do in our lives. See, the Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple, but we make it so complex, don't we? You know, many years ago, I watched a video from famous performer Penn Jillette. Maybe you've seen his video on YouTube. I don't have it for you today. You can look it up if you want. But he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in the things of God. But he tells a story of this moment that happened in his life where after a show, a fan came up and gave him a Bible, said, hey, I'm a Christian. I just want you to know God loves you. And he has this brief, simple conversation with him. And he's recounting this on his vlog, and he says, I still don't believe that God is real, but there's something about what that man had. I don't know what it was. There's something in him. And then he goes on to say this. He says, how much do you have to hate someone if you believe that there's one way? That there's a way for people to be saved, and you don't tell them about it. It's like if the building's on fire and you don't yell fire, do you care about the people? It's an amazing revelation. Regardless of where that man stands today before God, the point is this. There are opportunities where God sets in front of us where we plant seeds. And our job is not the harvest. Our job is to be seed bearers, to be light in the darkness. to be a light that shines in the darkness. In fact, I was having a conversation this last week with somebody in our church family who served in the military many years ago and got a letter from a young boy with a very similar message. It said, "Hey, soldier, I'm praying for you because I know that God loves you and he's made a way for you to come home to him." And this is an amazing message from a 12-year-old boy who wrote this letter to a soldier he didn't know. And at the time, this brother didn't know Jesus. He was running from God. And he filed it away. He didn't like all of a sudden have this come to Jesus moment and give his life to the Lord, but it meant something to him. And he filed it and he put it away. And about a year later, Jesus got a hold of his heart and he turned his life over to God. And he found that letter recently and he said, that letter was like a seed that the Lord used to just soften my heart just ever so little. And sometimes we don't realize, we think that if I'm not Billy Graham and I can't bring a harvest of people to faith, then I shouldn't do anything. But the reality is, just like that young boy, God wants to use your life right where you're planted to scatter seeds, to be light in the darkness, to be hope for the hopeless, to be a place of hope, of restoration for God. And sometimes we never know the impact we're going to make this side of eternity. For that young boy, he got a letter that said, "Hey, I just wanted you to know you made a difference. I just wanted you to know that your letter didn't just go to a trash can, but I kept it. And God has used it in my life." And friends, for us, many times we're not going to receive a letter like that in the mail. For many of us, as we stand in line at Starbucks and we encourage someone with our story of what God has done and what God is able to do in their lives, we'll never see the fruitfulness of that. It'll be like a seed scattered that we never get to see harvested. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, God wants to use your life like that. And though we might not get a return address letter from someone that says, "God, you did this in my life," I believe God wants to use those seeds in our life. And see, here's the reality that God wants us to grab hold of. God loves me. In fact, would you guys say those words with me? God loves me. But God loves me, but he also loves my neighbor. He also loves my city and my state. Yes, even California he loves. And even our nation. God loves not only our nation, but he also loves the world. And friends, I pray that God would grab hold of your heart and that, yes, you would take hold of that first point, that God loves me. That you would receive it, that you would believe it, that it would wreck you as it's wrecked me with the knowledge that I've been accepted and loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that though I don't deserve God's grace, he lavishes it on me. I pray that you'd grab a hold of that, but you wouldn't neglect the others. That you wouldn't forget that when you step into your neighborhood and you have that one neighbor, you know that one neighbor that annoys you, that God would remind you that same love he's lavished on you, he wants to lavish on them. And that as we look at our state and our city and our nation and our world, we'd have the compassion of our Father's heart that says, "I came for them as well." See, we have to capture and catch the Father's heart to see the world and his people through his eyes. To, as he says, it's no longer to the men or the women. It's no longer to the rich or instead the poor. It's no longer these lines. And our world wants to divide us ever so much, doesn't it? Just look at our political landscape and you'll see it clear as day. Our world says, no, it's either us or it's them. But God says, no, they're all my people. The rich and the poor, the male and the female, the old and the young, the Democrat and the Republican, all of them, even them, God says, are mine. They're all my children and they're all called by my name. We have to catch the Father's heart and carry his good news to the entire world. See, church, and the band can come up. See, the door's already opening. The day of Pentecost demonstrates God's love was not just for a few, but it was for all. And my prayer is that we would take hold of that and take hold of this identity that we are no longer a people that assemble in a place, but we are a people on the way. We're a people of the way. And as a people of the way, God says, I've got good things in store for your life. I've got divine appointments of my Holy Spirit prepared for you. But you've got to be willing to step out and to say yes to my call. See, God wants to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And he wants us to be an unstoppable force of his love in our city, in our neighborhood, in our families, and in our world. And that'll only take place if we'll say yes to the call of God. In fact, church, I want to say these words. Will you say this word with me? Will you say, I am God's sent one? That was weak. Let's say it again. Say, I am God's sent one. God sent me to my family, to my neighbor, to my city and state, to my nation, to the world. This is the way. Follow me. Friends, I pray that would be our prayer as we leave these walls, that we would see ourselves as the sent people of God. That we would say, Lord, would you use my life as a light in a dark place, as a force, an unstoppable force for your grace in my city, in my family, in my neighborhood, and everywhere you send me. Church, can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Let's respond to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that you are so good to us. And Lord, this morning, as we respond to you, we thank you that you are the God who wants to fill us up with your Spirit. You're the God who wants to equip us for every good work that stands in front of us, that you've created us for good works. And I believe God is calling some of us out of our comfort zones, to stretch beyond what we thought we were able to do with our lives. See, God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for your life, brother or sister. He wants to use your life to make a difference. The good news is that he chooses to use us for you to do and be all that God wants you to be. We've got to surrender to God's plan and his will for our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you chose to use 11 imperfect men and about 120 others to bring this good news of the gospel, not just to Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth, that this message would finally reach our shores and reach our homeland and reach our ears. God, we thank you that brothers and sisters before us have loved us enough, not even knowing our name, not even knowing our story, to bring the light to our city, to bring the light to our ears, to bring this hope of Jesus Christ to us. God, would you in some small measure use our lives in that same way? God, we surrender our will and our way and say, Lord, use our lives to make a difference. Not one of us want to leave this place and not make a difference in this world. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to discover our purpose, discover why you've set us here on earth. And God, we surrender our lives and say, Lord, would you use our lives and our gifts and our talents and yes, even our treasures. God, would you use all that we have to make an eternal difference in the life of others. We love because you loved us first. So Lord, as we look at our city this week, as we look at our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends and acquaintances, our classmates, and even strangers at the coffee shops and the stores that we frequent, God, would you give us your eyes to see them, not our eyes to see the things that divide us, but Lord, may we have your eyes to see people with your love, with your grace, as you see them. Give us your eyes to see people as you do. And finally, with every head still bowed and eyes still closed in this place, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made the decision to follow after Jesus Christ. As we talked about this good news, that God came and sent his Son to live a perfect life, to die in our place for our sins, and to be raised from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Perhaps you're here today and you're in need of God's free gift of grace. You've never said yes to God's free gift of grace. If that's you today, in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. The Bible says we don't have to earn it. We can't do anything about it. Just receive it by faith. So if that's you today and you say, I need to come home to God. I've been running from God. I've been far from him. It's time for me to come home with every head bowed and eye closed. If that's you today, I just want to make an opportunity for us to agree in prayer about it, for me to agree, and I want to pray over you. I won't call you down front. But if that's you today, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can pray with you, agree with you in prayer? Anyone in the house today, say, that's me. I want to make that decision today. I want to come home with you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, we thank you that just as you filled your people then to accomplish what you called them to do, that you're available here, you're available now to do the same outpouring in our lives that you did in theirs. So Lord, we yield ourselves to you, we avail ourselves to you, and we say, Lord, would you fill us up? Fill us with your Spirit, equip us by your Spirit, to be and do all you've created us to be and do. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Church, I think the most appropriate response to the word of the Lord is for us to stand to our feet and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.